Remain standing if you have your Bibles. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is not necessarily a expository Bible study. This is, I don't know what you would call this. Brother Whitaker can maybe evaluate it afterwards and let me know what kind of a sermon this is. But we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This should be very familiar to all of us. It certainly was familiar to the children of Israel. This was one of the first things that they were ever taught. And so, verses 4 through 9, I'd like for us to read it out loud together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 22, verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Galatians 2:20. Says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These three scriptures this morning are what I want to center my thoughts around and talk to us a little bit about the Christ life. 1961, the headlines came out. This was actually in Hawaii, the headline came out. It said, Bugs Bunny is dead. Well, actually, Bugs Bunny wasn't dead. I don't know that Bugs Bunny's ever been alive. But that was the headline, Bugs Bunny is dead, 1961. Well, what it was that in 1961, Mel Blanc had a head-on collision on Dead Man's Curve there in California that had left him in a body cast and in a coma. I mean, you know who Mel Blanc was, okay? Mel Blanc, they say, was the man of 1,000 voices. Actually, it was about 1,500 voices. And Bugs Bunny, Tweety, Porky Pig, Yosemite Sam, Foghorn Leghorn, and hundreds of more, Mel Blanc was the voice of all of these characters. If you've heard any of those characters, that was Mel Blanc. Speaking those. Thousands of voices that he could do and was in great demand. But he had a head-on collision. He was rushed to the hospital. He was in a coma. The report went out, and Hawaii got it wrong. But he wasn't dead, but he was certainly in a coma. And for 14 days, no one could get a response out of him. He laid there in a coma for 14 days. The doctor said the swelling in his brain is going down, but for some reason they could not get any communication out of him until after 2 weeks, a doctor walked into the room and the doctor said, just in conversation or just off the cuff, the doctor walked in and said to this man in the coma, he said, well, Bugs Bunny, how are you doing today? To which he got a response, what's up, Doc? Doctor was taken back. They'd had no response from him for 14 days. So the doctor said, Porky Pig happened to be here? He said, I can hear you. They responded. They corresponded like that for a little bit, a few minutes, and it snapped him out of it. And he came to himself, and he was able. For 2 weeks, his son had been coming in, Dad, would you speak to me? Others, Mel, would you speak to us? And he didn't respond to any of that, but he responded when they asked him, when they addressed him as Bugs Bunny. And it was wonderful, you know, that he came out of there and he had a long road to recovery. He was so valuable to the industry that they actually brought recording equipment into his hospital, put the mic over his bed, and many of the first things that Barney Rubble ever said in the Flintstones was said out of the hospital bed with Mel Blanc laying there. So why was it? Why was it that Mel Blanc could respond as Bugs Bunny, but he could not respond as himself? Psychologists began to look at this. They were curious about it. So psychiatrists and psychologists, they said, why is this? Because it was a famous case. It became something they wanted to study and to discuss. And finally, the theory was put forward that it had to do with responding to cues. It had to do with responding to cues because he had heard the cue. He had heard the you know, that it's your turn. It's Bugs Bunny's turn. Mel's brain had been trained and conditioned to play the part of Bugs Bunny. But he had never been trained to play the part of Mel Blanc. There was a cue that would come on that would trigger him to play the part of Bugs Bunny, but there was no cue for him to play the part of Mel Blanc. He had a script. He had a script for these characters, but he did not have a script for Mel. There was nothing to cue him in. The psychologist said that when the part of the brain that controls conversational speech is damaged, then that person has a very difficult time getting their thoughts transferred to speech or even to actions. But oftentimes the part of the brain that is used to memorize and to follow procedures is still functioning. How many of you here know, just remember this is being recorded in the live stream. There's a young man that his wife had a car accident. A lot of you will know who I'm speaking of. Young man's wife had a car accident, and it left her without the ability to communicate in a regular conversational way. But she can communicate in things. A lot of times she'll come up to you, and if you say something to you, she'll say, "What you see is what you get." Why? Because it's a little catchphrase that she has learned. She got up at IHC and sang a song with her husband, but she cannot converse with you. There's something about the brain. There's something about the having a script, having something to be able to follow. And as long as she has something that she doesn't have to bring it out herself, she's able to do that. When I was in 10th grade, I read a short story. I went to public school. My 10th grade English teacher was more like a psychiatrist, psychologist, I don't know what you would say. I remember the first day I walked into class, and there were 20 of us or so in there, and Mr. Thacker, he came to us, and he said, "Okay." He looked at me, he said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm Todd." "But who is Todd?" I thought, "What class am I in? Did I walk in the wrong door somewhere?" But that was the type of fellow he was. He didn't just want to teach us. He wanted to get into us. He wanted to know. He wanted us to think. And so he would do that. Matter of fact, he told us one time, he went around and he said, "I want you all to think of something you want to do in life." And he said, "I'm not talking about a life goal as far as what you want to be." He said, "Something you want to do, something you want to see, somewhere you want to go." And I remember when he asked me, I lived in Ohio, grew up in Ohio, and he asked me, and I said, "I want to see the Pacific Ocean." After we all said what we wanted, then he went around the room and he said, "You will never do that." He looked at me and said, "You'll never see the Pacific Ocean." That was over 35 years ago. I've never seen the Pacific Ocean, and it bugs me. But that's the type of teacher he was. And one of the stories he had us read was a story by Kurt Vonnegut Jr. titled, "Who Am I This Time?" It was a play, And we read that. Anybody here ever read that? Who Am I This Time? It's by Kurt Vonnegut Jr. And the story is about a community theater that had an actor. It wasn't a Broadway production. It was just a community theater. Our community up in Salina, we have a community theater. It puts on plays from time to time. And if you're interested, you can go there and you can try out for a part. And this community theater had one fellow who was named Harry Nash. He was so shy, he could not communicate with anyone. But if you gave him a part, he could do that part better. They knew that if they wanted him to try out for a part, nobody else needed to try out. He was not able to function socially, but he was able to do this. He avoided parties. He avoided crowded places. He would never talk to women. But he was able to play any part that was assigned to him. He became that character. You place a script in front of him, and he was Abraham Lincoln, or he was Caesar, or Napoleon, or Wild Bill Hickok, or whoever. If he was told to come to auditions, he would ask them ahead of time, "Who am I this time?" And when he walked into auditions, that's who he was. He wasn't Harry Nash. He was whoever they told him. And he would come to auditions already in character. Well, the plot of this story is it revolves around a budding actress that was trying to get some experience. And so she came to this town to have a place in one of these plays. And she played opposite of Harry in a romance and fell in love with him. And the director's like, no, you don't know who Harry is. You don't understand that when he doesn't have a script in front of him, he's not who you think he is. Imagine her confusion when they got outside the script and she was just enamored with this romantic fellow, but he wasn't a romantic fellow. He simply had a script. That story has an interesting ending. She married him, but she kept supplying scripts. Maybe give some of you wives a little bit of an idea there. You are a benevolent, rich husband. Yes, no. But the point I want to get to is this, and it's in the form of a question. What are you like when there's no script to follow? Who are you when you do not have a script in front of you? What do you do in situations that haven't been scripted for you? We all have our parts to play in life, but some of those parts don't have a script. Or maybe the script never made it into your hands. Have you ever known someone in a certain setting and then you meet them outside of that setting? Maybe it's a teacher you had in high school. A few years later, you meet them again, and it's totally different. Well, your relationship is different, but they're totally different. Maybe it's a doctor that you visit. My daughter works for a place. And she has learned those doctors are real people. Very real people. And, you know, you walk into a doctor's office and you think that you're in front of this person that has it all together and they're, you know, very with it and all that kind of stuff. And they are at that point. But you get outside of that. Maybe it's a salesman. Maybe it's an old girlfriend or old boyfriend. You felt comfortable talking to them in the previous setting, but when you both knew your part, but you were supposed to do. You knew what you were supposed to say. You know how you were supposed to act and interact. But when you get outside of that setting, it's very different. You don't know quite what to say. A coworker, or maybe your boss at work. And then you meet them at Walmart and you're tongue-tied. You don't know what to say because you're not in the setting. How many of us went to Bible college thinking that the PR member that recruited us was going to be our best friend? caution there to our PR groups. I can remember that. I went to Bible college thinking, I've got a friend. I do. I've got a friend there. So much so that I went and found his house and knocked on his door. Like, I'm here. You were so excited that I was coming, and now I'm here. And it wasn't quite what I thought it was. They had a script. And, I mean, that's not a bad thing. I'm glad some of them have a script. I wouldn't want them to get up and represent the college in their, without a script. But sometimes when we see them outside of that, how many of you went to Bible college thinking that everyone there was a good conservative holiness Christian? I mean, I was naive. They all the girls wore dresses, all the guys, you know, were dressed decently and everything. And then all of a sudden I see them outside of that situation. I'm like, you mean you're not who you were? A lot of times kids leave Bible college and we're like, oh, they've strayed so far, but maybe they haven't strayed so far. Maybe they just weren't who we thought they were. Heard a girl at bus convention a couple years ago get up and tell her story. I knew her. I went to Bible college with her. Had no idea. Had no idea that she was in the situation she was in. Because at Bible college, we know how we're supposed to act. We're told how we're supposed to act. So is it a bad thing that in these areas of life we are scripted? I don't think it's bad. I think it's good. We need scripts for certain things. But what about the unscripted parts of our life? I'd like to spend a little more time on this and answer some of these questions. First of all, I'd like for us to notice, parents, you are writing the script for your children's lives. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some parents, and the modern thinking is, let them write their own script. But no, you need to give them a script. My parents gave me lots of scripts. Always be polite. Never hit a girl. Never try to be first in line. This is my parents. Maybe your scripts are different. Sit quiet and reverently in church. Don't do things just because everyone else is doing it. Respect older people. Respect property no matter who it belongs to. Fulfill your responsibilities. And the one I didn't like, work and then play. These were some of the scripts that my dad and my mom tried to instill within us and taught us at an early age. I won't say that I always followed this script, but at least I had one. At least I had one. We used to call them manners. Children were taught manners. Children were taught how to act, how to come to the table, how to behave at the table, which fork to use. I mean, you're supposed to have more than one fork. And I know that that's not stressed as much as it is today. I remember when I was just a teenage boy, I ran across a book called This Way, Please. I forget who wrote it, but it was about manners. And a whole book about manners, and they used to teach that kind of stuff. They used to be taught in the home, in the school, in the church. The Bible commands us that we are to train up the child. But it also tells us that a child left to himself is going to bring his mother shame. Proverbs 29:15. We have a lot of children growing up these days with very little script written for their lives. Have you seen those children in the store? Have you ever been in a third grade public school classroom? I say that because my sister teaches third grade in public school and I've been in her classroom. Probably 85% of her time is spent in classroom control, and only about 15% of it's spent in teaching. And that's common. That's the norm. And 85% may be a low number on the classroom control. It may be even higher than that. But they spend so much time trying to control these kids that it's very difficult to spend any time in teaching. Have you ever been to kids club when there was about 40 bus kids there? Some of you that work with kids that come from unscripted homes, you know what it's like, and it's difficult. How do you set that alarm, brother? We are failing to train our children, and we call it giving them freedom, not wanting to squelch their creativity. But if we as parents are not providing a script for our children, who is? Who is providing the script? For most of our children nowadays, it's Hollywood. Hollywood is writing the script for our children. They're learning how to act, how to think from the movies and the TV shows that they are watching. And nowadays, social media and all the other things that are out there is what is training and teaching our children. Their heroes and the role models, their role models are those that are completely contrary, oftentimes to the have a completely contrary view from ours. They're out there, they're learning from people that have something totally, a worldview different from ours. And we are happy to be relieved of the responsibility and the duty so that we can focus on our careers, our hobbies, our interests, while Hollywood is babysitting our children and writing the script for their lives. I think it's very dangerous for us to let Hollywood be our babysitter. Children will try to pattern their lives after their heroes. Find out who your children's heroes are. When they're alone playing by themselves, who are they pretending to be? Find that out and then find out who that is. Don't just let it go. We need to listen to them, talk to them, find out what they are interested in and what they're focusing upon, because that is training them, that is teaching them, that is writing the script for their life. Sadly, we have a lot of adults and parents who have grown up. This generation has already grown up and is now playing parts for their life for which they have not had a proper script, or the script they do have is perverse or detrimental. We're reaping the fruits of that in our society today. But the thing is, they know how to be a businessman. They know how to be an educator, an engineer, or a politician. The secular world has trained them how to do these things. Career paths are chosen early in life, and high school or college and graduate school has trained them and conditioned them to be the best that they can be in the career that they have chosen. We even have many in the ministry that have been trained how to preach, how to administrate, how to counsel others, and how to handle problems in other people's lives. But follow these professionals into the unscripted parts of their life. Isn't it interesting that some of those in charge of writing and administrating our tax laws themselves are getting put in jail for not paying their taxes? How many of our presidents, those that we hold up as paragons of virtue and duty, have personal lives that are immoral and philandering? You put them in the political setting and they're who they know to be. But you get them out of that. And a few presidents ago, we were taught that that doesn't matter. We were taught that just take them for what they do and how they perform in their office, and it doesn't matter who they are in private. And I know that that's pretty much the choice we have anymore nowadays. But we've taught them how to be a professional in these different things. Look at the multitudes of businessmen on cocaine. How many are professionals at putting together a business proposal but cannot hold together a marriage? And sadly, how many of our preachers' kids are far from God today because a loving, caring pastor of the church became an overbearing, harsh, sadistic brute when he walked into the doors of his own home. There are many, many preacher's kids out there today that said what you saw in the church and what you saw in the pulpit and what you saw when they were counseling with you is not what I saw at home. Some, not all, but some of this can be laid to the fact that somewhere we have failed to train them in these parts of their lives. Maybe we thought that this would just fall into place. Proverbs 29:15 proves true, that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There's a breakdown somewhere that is causing our society to be full of people that have no script for the most important parts of their life. How many of our fathers today were raised without a father? No one to give them a script as to how to be a father, how a father is to act, and what a father's responsibilities are. My father was the instruction book for my life. My father was the instruction book on how I was to be a father, but not everyone had a wonderful father like mine. The home I grew up in was the model I wanted to pattern my home after. I had a script. The way my father treated my mother is the way I try to treat my wife. The way my father conducted business, the way he purchased cars, the emphasis he put on hard work, his love for the early morning, the reverence he had for God and God's house and God's ministers greatly impacted me. All of these things were laying out a script for my life. I haven't always followed this script, but I've always had one. There's lots and lots and lots of people out there that do not have that, have not been privileged to have that laid out before them in their life. Or maybe it's a perverse script, a corrupted script that they have. So let's move on and look at our lives. What is it like in the unscripted parts of our life? What are you when the show is over and the curtain has been drawn? Maybe you've never been taught how to act then. What would we see when you're in your home? What's it like when it's just you and your buddies and your friends? What's it like when you're on vacation? What's it like when you're alone? Do we then put away our scripts? You know, so often it's so easy when we're on vacation, we're putting all our scripts away. We can act however we want to. Let's think a minute about what kind of script you're writing for your children. Or are you writing one? Or are you allowing, have you left this to Hollywood, allow them to write this? Or do you think that left to themselves, they'll figure it all out? So where do we get these missing scripts? What if you grew up without a script? What do you do? What about our society that is full of people that have no script? Where does the script from life originate? How did my mom and dad know how to give us a script? Is it just the norms of society that create them? Are our scripts just the product of the environment we grew up in? Or is there an original script? Well, if your brains are in gear, you've already gone there. Okay? God has provided the perfect script for us. He has put it in something that we call the Holy Scriptures. The Bible, God's Word, it's all there. Parents, you don't have to be super smart and always have it together. What you do need to do is to teach your children the Scriptures. As pat as it may seem, your answer to the vast majority of the questions of your children should be, well, the Bible says. The Bible says, and then live it before them as best you can. Lead them in the way of God. When thou liest down, when thou risest up, write it on the doorposts and on your gates. You've got to keep this in front of them. As a young child, my parents kept the scripture in front of us. They instilled the scripture within us. It's one of the advantages of having a Christian day school, to get the scriptures within our children. I appreciate the ACE curriculum. I'm not familiar with too many other Christian curriculums, but that's what my children went through, and they constantly had Bible verses that they were memorizing, and many of them were repeated time after time. and instilling that within our children. And if you've had, and if you've never had someone, if you are an adult and you say, I never had a script for my life, search the scriptures. It has the answer. It has the answer to your life. And you do not have to write your own script. If you want a script for your whole life, it's right there. The scriptures, God's word. Do you understand that God did not give you these commandments? He didn't write the commandments just to keep you under his control. He gave you them so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just life, but more abundant life. No wonder the psalmist said that they are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The scriptures turn on the light and shine its brilliance upon our pathway, making it a shining way that would otherwise be dark and dangerous. I wouldn't want to try to walk. Without the light of God's word shining upon my pathway. So what's wrong with our society today? We've thrown the scriptures out. We've thrown it out of our schools. We've thrown it out of our public places. We're trying to throw it out of our government. We're trying to make it a taboo in our society. And now chaos is reigning. Antifa, if we want to call it for what it is, it's anarchy. Anarchy is throwing the script completely out. And when anarchy reigns, anarchy is rebellion against God. It is saying, God, we don't want anyone telling us what to do. We don't want anyone giving us a script as to how we ought to act. There is no ought. There is nothing out there that says we ought to do this or we ought to do that. And chaos is reigning in our country and in our world today. Kids do not know right from wrong. They do not know reality from fiction. They do not know up from down. People do not know whether they're male or female. Some of them don't know whether they're human or animal. They don't know what's good and what's bad. We have left the script. And we do not know which way to go. We have turned off the light, and now we are stumbling in the darkness. This is what's wrong with our nation. We no longer have a script. We as a nation are now as a child left to himself, without direction, without reference point, and we are bringing shame upon ourselves. But we, as individuals, can turn the light back on. We can once again align ourselves with the scripture that God has given us to find our place and to find the part that he has for us in his plan. We can go back to the word of God. We can read it. We can teach it. We can proclaim it. And we can use it as the guideline for our life. And that would be great. But there's a problem with it. There's a problem with that. If we try to use the Bible as our script and try to follow its precepts and principles, it will do us no good because we will fail. Even if we do achieve a measure of success, we will only become as the Pharisees. Now, I'm not saying don't teach your children. I'm not saying don't use the scriptures. But I'm saying that alone in itself is not going to work. It's what our society needs. It's what our homes need. But as individuals, we know. Read Romans chapter 7. The law shows me where I'm wrong. The law shows me what I ought to do, but it does not give me the power to do it. Paul illustrates very well the human inability to follow the law. Then look at the Pharisees that tried so hard to keep the law. Christ called them whited sepulchers. So what's the point of it all? The point is this: we cannot accomplish God's purpose in us by playing a part. We cannot just try to follow a script. God's purpose in us is stated in Leviticus 19:2. It says, "Speak unto all the congregation and to the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is not something that we can accomplish by doing. is something we must that must be accomplished by being. We must be holy, not act holy, not look holy, but be holy. And that's not something we can do of ourselves. It's not something that is done by us, but it's something that's done to us. It's something that's done in us. It's something that's done for us. It's something that's done through us. And that's why we started off including Galatians 2:20, which says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ in you. We have to get self out of the way and let Christ live his life through us. And at that point, the script becomes internalized. At that point, we are never in a situation without a script. We can teach our children how to act, but there's some situations that we just don't know. And one of the interesting things about the college courses that I've taken, and especially in my computer training, they taught us the basics. But when you get out there and actually begin to apply it, you learn a lot more. I've learned a lot more in doing it than I did in being taught it. And we can only teach so much. The script has to become internalized. Whether we are at church, whether we're in a professional setting, a family setting, with our friends, or alone, the life of Christ needs to be seen and being worked out in us. The script is coming from within. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that there is something inside of you that prompts you and shows you in every situation? Jeremiah 31, starting verse 33, says, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more. Ezekiel 36, 25, starting verse 25, says, Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the script we want. That's what we're after. It's important for us to teach. It's so important for us to teach our young people and our children and to raise them up. And when they're old, that will be such a value to them. I pity the children and I pity the adults that have been raised without a script being laid out for their lives. But even in their case, there's an answer. There's an answer to the Christ life within us. The secret of the script is Christ in you, his thoughts, his actions, his attitude, his life being lived out in you. So when the question is put, who am I this time? The answer to the question, I am Christ. Christ living in me. That it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That has to be the motivation, the way that our life is lived. Amen. Amen.